confused. The fish that he caught, normal fish to be caught, but this was not an ordinary fish. And when he filleted it, the inside of the fish was like this bright neon blue. It was the flesh of it was blue. He did end up filleting it and eating it, and I guess they didn't know exactly if it was healthy to eat or not, but this was not because the fish ate too many blueberries or something or whatever it is. It seemed to be, it was the flesh of the fish. It was blue. It was bright neon blue, and this was odd. It was very confusing for this individual. I guess what was more odd and confusing was the conclusion from all of the different commentaries that the fish, of course, evolved. And you think, evolution, that is a very convoluted theory. When you try to wrap your mind around, that one is very confusing, the theory of evolution, and that one evolved from an ape. But nonetheless, there are many other confusing things out there in the world today. Besides catching a neon blue fish, besides the evolution theory that's out there, there are all kinds of confusing elements and theories that are out there. The flat earth theory, bunnies and Easter eggs being tied to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are points of confusion with food. You know, you eat eggs your whole life and you think they're good for you. I feel great after eating them, but oh, there's research and it shows it's high in cholesterol and it's bad for you. Oh, what do you do? I mean, now you have some dissonance and cognitive dissonance. Do I keep eating eggs or do I quit? Or is the article trustworthy? What do I do? Confusing. Things are confusing even with the foods that we eat. Coffee is good. Coffee's bad. There's confusion in politics. A lot of confusion in politics. There's confusion about people's identity. What are they? They have. It's hard to understand why they don't know the identity of them. But there's confusion in identity. There's confusion in the universe and our solar system. Pluto's a planet. Pluto's not a planet. Well, Pluto's a planet. I think Pluto might just be a dog in a cartoon. What is Pluto? There's lots of theories for different elements of the universe, or solar system. There's confusion in the family, how a family should function, how to have order in a family. Who is the leader in the family? What constitutes a family? There's confusion in religion and churches, and not just I think that the confusion that is in the world can sometimes creep into the church, not to the degree as what mainstream Christianity is, but I think there's elements we have to be aware of as a church. Even within nominal Christianity, they're facing a dilemma as well within the churches. Why? Well, it's because there's confusion. People, they say they want to attend a church that isn't a church. There's a recent article on NPR News, and it's entitled, "The Search for a Church That Isn't a Church." Okay, there's a real gulf there. But basically, people want a church that accepts everything that they believe. So they say they want a church, they want a community, they want people to gather and have volunteer aspects. But they don't want church policy. They don't want a right and a wrong being told to them. And they don't want to be pastor. They want control. So, this is according to, mainstream Christianity research. But they're searching for a church that isn't a church. That's confusing. They don't want to look at a moral standard and what the Bible has to say about what that moral standard is. This is just a few of the confusing elements that are out there. There's a lot of odd stuff out there, a lot of blue fish scenarios, if you will. And from our perspective, we might think back even over the past 30, 40 years and think, well, now things are really confusing. They weren't as confusing as they were back then. Things were confusing back then as well. We know that all things, nothing is new under the sun. We know that the scripture in Ecclesiastes, but yet things are continuing to kind of grow and morph in different ways. And where there's that core elements of confusion that have always been there, it is it is creating different types of cognitive dissonance even now. Dissonance is when there's an inconsistency between attitudes or behavior. Dissonance and something, you know, it must change to eliminate the dissonance. Same with, I use the example with the eggs. You know, you could have some cognitive dissonance if you always thought eggs were good and then all of a sudden eggs were bad. And then now you're thinking, well, how do I deal with it? So you either stop eating eggs or you do more research, you disprove the new research. You have to deal with the dissonance somehow. And this can be applied in so many different ways. But there's always been a type of dissonance. But even within the cognitive dissonance of this world, even that is a bit confusing because, let's say, 30, 40 years ago, you know, it was very clear, you know, drugs are bad for you. I mean, marijuana is bad for you. It was illegal. I think you maybe remember the commercial where it says, you know, it has an egg and it says, this is your brain, and then it cracks it, I have a hot skill, this is your brain on drugs, and then it fries up real quick. Any questions? So there were was that type of marketing and on it, and very clear. And so that would create some dissonance with individuals who did do marijuana during that time. Okay, well, it's bad for me, so do I stop, or do I say it's good for me? What do I do? I could go to jail for doing it. You know, it's illegal. Today, it's a little different. Today, it has been legalized. Today, you can use it as a health benefit. And today, you can get it through the drive-thru. Even that is confusing. So, well, it started with some policies being tied. It kind of goes back to politics. You get into these things, and it goes back to money. We live in a convoluted, confusing world. It's easy to recognize that. Confusing times. But again, it's always been around. This confusion has always been around. Today, on the Day of Atonement, it reminds us that the author of confusion, which we're told is not God, and we know that very clearly, we look at that scripture, and we will, Satan is the author of confusion. He is the origin of sin, the author of sin, the one who has pushed mankind to sin for thousands of years, pushed hard to separate God from man, to separate them. You think about after they sinned and they listened to Satan the devil and they were put out of the Garden of Eden, and now they're dealing with thorns and briars and, you know, almost this hedge of thorns they have to deal with in my mind. You think about this, the separation between God and man because of listening to the author of confusion. But today we think about a time that is coming when there won't be that confusion. And as was in the special music, a time where there's no more pain, no more suffering. Can you imagine a time where you don't have that? Those feelings of pain or suffering. You know, when somebody pulls a thorn out of their finger, and you can have a thorn or a splinter in there, and it can be an agitation. It can agitate for a long time if you don't get it out. But then when you get it out, it's like this immediate release. It's this pressure that is released. It's not there anymore. Can you imagine that time where it's not there? The influence isn't there. I think it will be a surprise to most how much it was there. And how much the influence was there. I think many will say what we say today when one gets well or when one is healed. They think, I didn't know how bad I was until I felt better. And then I was healed. Then you know that there is this difference. And there is a bigger difference or dissonance than what one even realizes. Today, there is strong delusion, strong confusion today. Can you imagine the time and that pain and suffering? And his ability to inflict that pain and suffering is totally gone. And he can inflict pain and suffering even in a physical way. We think about Job's life. And not only did he present emotional trauma to him, but physical. And he could do that. I'm not saying that all ailments that people face are because of Satan. But we know that he can attack in that way. But to think that there will be that, no more of that pain and suffering in that regard. And of course, following his way of life and the lies and the confusion leads to a life of pain and suffering, because sin complicates, sin confuses, and sin brings pain and suffering. Can you imagine what it will be like when the painful influences will stop? The world does not realize how sick it is and how much pain they have because of Satan's influence. And they won't know until he's put away. Today we are reminded that there will be healing to come. There will be heavy burdens to be undone. What a wonderful time that will be. What a joyous time that will be. So why does God have you and I afflict our souls on a very joyous day? A very joyous day. And we think about the implications of that. And what will happen when he is put away and that influence will stop and the healing will truly be able to begin? Why do we fast? Why do we afflict our souls on a feast day? Today is a feast day. We don't feast in the same way we usually feast, especially at the Feast of Tabernacles. This is a different feast. And we're commanded to fast. Even in Acts 27, this day is referred to as the fast. Why would God have us fast on a feast day? Isn't that confusing? Or is it the perfect thing to do on this day? At first thought, and this probably would be more for the children or for the youth, you know, why is this a feast day? You know, this is confusing. Why? But of course, when you review that with them, they understand it's the perfect day to fast and to afflict our souls in that way. Unlike the holidays where the pagan traditions are tied to Jesus Christ, they make no sense, very confusing. This day, it makes a lot of sense why we do what we do. Let's turn to Leviticus 23 and verse 26. As we see, there are different instructions for this day. And even, you know, the Feast of Trumpets, it's a memorial for the blowing of trumpets. You have, you know, different meanings for each day. And God in his wisdom and perfect wisdom, you know, there is perfect understanding. And it's, well, I shouldn't say perfect understanding. We don't have perfect understanding now. But there is, it makes sense. It's logical. And his plan and the way that he lays it out and the meanings, it makes so much sense. But verse 26, And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also, the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. You shall do no work on the same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on the same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does not work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. On the 9th day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So we're given instructions to fast on this day. So why do we do that? We're told in 1 Corinthians 14 that God's not the author of confusion. So why fast on a feast day? We fast because it goes perfectly. Fasting goes perfectly with what this day pictures. Let's turn to Isaiah 58. In verse 5, because this is what happens when we fast. We fast at other times throughout the year, and it can bring incredible results, wonderful, joyful results when we fast and when we have the proper fast. Isaiah 58, and starting in verse 5, is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? And when you see the naked, you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. That your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard, and then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." You go through some of the details here, the loosing of heavy burdens, the oppressed going free, the breaking of a yoke, and then this closeness towards the end that we see. You know, that you will call and he will answer. There's this close relationship that is there. There's this closeness that takes place when we fast. There is and can be a type of reconciliation even. We know ultimately reconciliation on the big scale comes through Jesus Christ, and because of his shed blood as a mediating sacrifice for sin, so that we can be reconciled to the Father. There are different parallels on this day with Passover, because we do think about what the first goat symbolized, and that was, it symbolized Jesus Christ, a sin offering. And we see the parallel very clearly as we think about reconciliation and the atonement for sin that we have through Jesus Christ, who is our mediating sacrifice for sin. But those, you know, what we read about here, the bonds of wickedness are loosed, heavy burdens undone, the oppressed going free, yokes are broken. You know, a heavy burden that will be undone, I think, you know, confusion can be a heavy burden. Confusion can be a burden that people don't even realize. But even the language where it's used, it'll be undone. I guess I visualize maybe a lot of rope, and it's all tangled up and twisted, and there's no way this can be undone, and it's confusing. But yet God's going to undo that confusion, which causes stress. The heavy burden of confusion will not be there when Satan is put away. And this is why fasting goes perfectly with the Day of Atonement, because it pictures that time. There won't be that confusion. There will be healing, as it says, too. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. You know, sometimes when you fast, God's intervention is almost immediate, where there's a healing of a situation. It can work that fast, where God intervenes and he steps in where Satan was at work. All will finally know who is behind the heavy burdens in this life. Who is responsible for pushing that weight of confusion upon the world? He does not like that. He doesn't want man to know that he's been behind the scenes, that he's been the one pushing mankind to be separate from God, where sin separates one from man, from God. He likes being just behind the scenes. Nobody recognizes it. He's even out there influencing in a great way. Right now, according to the recent Gallup poll, Americans believe in God, but it's really going down how much they believe in God and the fact that there are other spiritual entities and a devil. In 2023, only about 58% believe that there is a spirit being who is the devil and our adversary. They said it's at an all-time low, and this is probably right where he wants it to be, or nobody recognizes what he's been doing. He doesn't want mankind to know the truth and to recognize his responsibility in pushing on that hate, that weight, the heavy burdens that are there. He is the instigator of all sin. You know, Jesus Christ was tempted by him, and he knows what it's like to go through the temptations and stresses in that way that you and I face. He was in all points tested. He knows that it can be a fierce tempting. He's the instigator of all sin. He's the one pushing mankind to be at odds with God. And while Satan cannot make our choices for us, he can't force us, there is a very strong influence that's there. He is called the God of this world, and he's constantly trying to influence people to disobey God and his law. Satan masquerades as an angel of light, and he's able to masterfully deceive the whole world. There's a powerful influence there. There's a powerful delusion that's there, and the world is under this delusion, and it's causing a lot of pain. The pain is there because there's an author of pain and suffering and confusion, and it will be revealed. It will be revealed. When we think about, just as was brought out in the sermonette, the ceremony that took place in ancient Israel with the two goats, you know, there is a revealing that takes place between the two. They had to cast lots, and God had to reveal which goat represented which. One was for the Lord, and it was to be a sin offering, and the other was to be released into the wilderness. You know, why would there need to be casting of lots if each one represented Jesus Christ? That is confusing if they both represented Jesus Christ. And we'll go through this because Satan is the author of confusion. He does not want mankind to know what his fate truly is. And you think, well, no, both are representative of Jesus Christ. Kind of negates the fact of what's going to happen. Where's Satan in this picture? Well, let's go ahead and look at this example of the two goats. You know, but why have the two goats been a source of confusion for individuals? Why has there been this doctrine that's been out there that Jesus Christ represents two goats? Why has it been confusing for some? Well, part of it is right before the inexorable move towards mainstream Protestant theology in the church. This is close to about around 1995. The doctrine erroneously infiltrated in the church right before that time, and that confusion spread. But if we examine Leviticus 16, we'll see that it's not confusing at all. It's very clear which represents which. Jesus Christ represents that sin offering, which he was, an offering for sin, perfect mediating sacrifice for sin. One goat represents that, and the other is released into the wilderness, which represents Satan. Let's turn to Leviticus 16 and verse 7. Leviticus 16, and starting in verse 7, where we take a look at this ceremony that was done on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16 and verse 7, he shall take the two goats, the high priest, the two goats, and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And as it was brought out, the Hebrew word means azazel. And it's a very poor translation, even in using the word scapegoat, because scapegoat infers innocence. You know, a scapegoat is one who is erroneously charged with others' guilt. Innocence there. This goat represents something that is not innocent. The Hebrew word, azazel, it means removal or separation. And so that does not signify Christ, removal or separation. That signifies what Satan did when he turned against God. There was removal, there was separation. And you think about the two goats, there had to be separation too. One is being released. One was being used for a different purpose. One was for good. One was released and the sins were laid upon that goat. One was not good. And you think about this Day of Atonement, it reveals that Satan was not good. That he was not good. And they're going to recognize that. They're going to also recognize who was good. And that Satan was just, transforming himself as an angel of light. Think about that a little bit more, too. Let's just keep going here. The connection between the goat for the Azazel and the binding of Satan in Revelation also becomes more clear, too, with other research. You can see that most scholars believe that Azazel is the name of a demon inhabiting the wilderness. This is according to Dictionary of the Bible, Volume 1, page 326. Let's go ahead and keep reading here. in verse 9, "And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness." You know, without God revealing which goat was which, they would not have been able to distinguish. That's also something to consider on this day too, because right now, nobody really recognizes Satan's influence. He appears as an angel of light. There is a false religion that's out there. And unless God reveals that understanding of what is what, all will be deceived. The world does not realize they're worshiping a false Christ. But this reminds us too that unless God reveals to mankind, you know, what is representative of Satan, mankind will not be able to distinguish that. God has to open one's eyes to understand, otherwise they will be deceived. And you can see the difference in false religion, but others cannot. Keep going and drop down to verse 11. "And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, for which is for himself. Then he shall take..." Well, that's not where I wanted to go. Excuse me. Yeah, and then let's drop down to verse 21 here. It goes over the details. But back to the goats. Verse 21. "And Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat." So we have the separation between the other goat, the Azazel goat. "Confess over it all the sins of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins." As we know, sin separates us from God. There has to be reconciliation. There has to be atonement for sin. "Putting on them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquity to an uninhabited land. They shall be released, and shall release the goat in the wilderness. And then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he shall put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in the holy place, put on the garments, come out of the and offer his burnt offerings and the burnt offering of the people, and will make atonement of the people for himself and for the people." So you think, even that detail alone, you know, why would he have to wash himself so thoroughly if that goat represented Jesus Christ, who was perfect, who was a perfect sin offering? That's what Jesus Christ was. He was perfect in all aspects. So why would he have to do that? Some of the details here, it clearly shows the distinction between the two goats. They were not the same, and they did not represent the same. And the reason for the confusion of the two goats is because Satan does not want man to recognize that. That's a detail he does not want mankind to focus on. He doesn't want mankind to recognize that the cause of the confusion is him. The cause and the push for mankind to sin is because of him. God and Jesus Christ represent all that is good. There is a distinction. There is a separation between the two. And Satan is not. That's one goat, and that's why one was for the Lord and one was not. One was put out into the wilderness. God is good. God is not the author of confusion. Satan is bad, to dumb it down. And there is a separation. And, you know, it's something we should think about. There is a right. There is a wrong. Satan wants to blend everything. Everything's good. Everything's right. No, isn't this the message that he has promoted for so long? Free will is your friend. His message is basically all is the same. Good is evil. Evil is good. It's all relative. It's all the same. There is no separation between good and evil. And the mixture between blending of good and evil is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what he has pushed so hard for mankind to partake of. And they are partaking in right now. With God, there is only good. It's only good. He cannot lie. It's only good with God. And there needs to be that understanding and separation and understanding, because Satan will be put out because of what he represents. God is not the author of confusion. Satan is. In all that God does, there is order, there is peace, there is unity, there is harmony. And that's what God desires now for the church today. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14. You know, here we see details pertaining to order in church meetings. God wants there to be order in church meetings. He doesn't want there to be disorder. That's why we have schedules. That's why we have things and assignments for different individuals doing different things at different times. You know, we have a set of song leaders that are here. But if it was just kind of free for all, hey, we have no schedule, everybody kind of does what they want. I kind of wanted to lead songs today. Well, I thought I would. I like these songs better. What would that lead to? We have schedules for a reason. We have order for a reason. And God wants it that way. He wants order, because all that God does, there's harmony, there's unity, there's order. And so we can have zealous intentions. We can be very zealous. We can want to help, and we should. And that's wonderful. But we also need to do that within the parameters. And so that's why we don't just jump in here and there, because there are set schedules for that reason. God wants order, and God is good. He has order for a reason. Notice what we're told in 1 Corinthians 14, in verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification. So there's acknowledgement that there are gifts, there are talents, and one has those things. But yet it still has to be done within certain parameters, and he gives those guidelines. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be, and this is talking about translating a different language, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the other judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. There's instructions for the details. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and that all may be encouraged. Again, in verse 26, it was for what? Edification, for things that are good and uplifting and right. It's for encouragement, verse 31. So there, God has order in place so that there is unity, so that there's edification, so that there is encouragement. Verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. You know, God has always, from the very beginning, has always been about good, peace, harmony, things that are lovely. From the very beginning, you think about the difference between Satan as being the author of confusion and sin and chaos, and you have God, who is the author of all things good. Let's go to Genesis 1 and take a look at God and his nature. It's not confusion and how he created. And there's order and purpose with all that he's done. Genesis 1, even the word Genesis, we say it, but what does it mean? Genesis, it means origin or source, generation or beginning. The original Hebrew title, Bereshith, means in the beginning. So here we have the beginning. We have a beginning here. God has always existed, which we have a hard time understanding that one. Genesis 1 in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was, and the translation in most places was, is, became, that Hebrew word there. became. That's haya, and it can be translated to become or to come to pass. So the proper translation would be not was, but became without form and void. Those two words, tohu and bohu. Chaos and confusion, basically, what those words mean. Form of chaos, place of chaos, formlessness, emptiness, a wasteland. God didn't create it that way. It became that way. Why did it? We understand a little bit of what took place there and why it became that way. But it makes a lot of sense because we're told in 1 John 1 and verse 5 that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And in all that he does, it is good. So we can keep going on with what God created from the beginning. We'll see it was good. Verse 3, then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Verse 6, he said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." You know, he separated things too. There was order, and he put them in its place so that it would function smoothly. You look at the details of just our solar system and how things rotate and is perfectly, and what if the earth was tipped a little bit to the right? What would happen? You know, it would not be good. There would be some major heat problems. There would be some major cooling problems. I think we would all be dead. That's what the conclusion is, if it was just a little bit off, you know, a little bit off. But he put it there, and God made the firmament and divided the waters from which were under the firmament and the waters which were above the firmament, and so it was. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Notice in verse 10, and God called the dry land earth, and gathered together of the waters he called seas, and he saw it was good. Verse 18, or verse 17, and God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. Here we have over and over again the details for creation, the order that was established, and it was good. God is good. And in all that he created, it was good. And this includes the angelic realm. What he created were good angels. He was not the author of pride and rebellion. That was Lucifer, who became Satan. Let's turn to Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Lucifer literally means light bearer. You know, he was created to be a light bearer, his purpose to bring light, and now he is full of darkness. But that's not because of God. The confusion was on his part. He deceived himself, and he believed that he could overtake God and his throne. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. On the furthest side of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit.'" He was confused. He thought he was going to overtake God. He was able to convince a third of the angels to take part of his pride. And the slander that must have been there to sway a third of the angels. And what was that message? That God's not fair. You know, God, he's going to create human beings. And you're, you know, they're going to be sons and daughters in the family. And where are you going to be? You know, what was the message to the angels? He swayed them. God's not a just God. God's not good. That was the message. God doesn't have your best interest in mind. He created confusion. I mean, he created cognitive dissonance, if you will, to where everything they had known God was, he cannot lie. So everything they had known up to the point that Satan started trying to sway them in a different direction, everything they had known was all truth, because everything he said was right. Everything he said came about. Everything that he said was good. Everything he said was true. But now they have dissonance. And now they were faced with the choice. What do I do? Do I believe this? The seed of doubt. And it continued like that snowball down the hill and grew and grew and grew. There was cognitive dissonance, and they made a wrong decision trying to deal with the confusion. Ezekiel 28 and verse 11. Ezekiel 28 and verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God. And again, this is symbolic of Satan here. It says, You were the seal of perfection. God created Lucifer, the angel, perfect. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you. On the day you were created, he created him beautiful. He created him perfect in wisdom. You are the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. Again, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. He's an author of sin. If anyone writes a book, they're an author. He wrote a story, a fictitious story, and he's the author of that story. He's the originator of that story, and it's because of pride. That story is filled with pride. And by the abundance of your trading, and you might say maybe trading of words, a slander, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. There was a separation. Just like the two goats, there was a separation, and one was cast out in the wilderness, is what's going to happen to him. And he was cast out of the mountain of the Lord. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones, because your heart was lifted up, because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom. And God doesn't say that he had no wisdom, full of wisdom, but it was corrupted wisdom. Now, for the sake of your splendor, and I cast you to the ground, I laid you before kings, that they may gaze at you. God did not make him to have any flaws. He was exceedingly beautiful. But rebelliousness and pride crept into his heart and mind. And then he went out with that story to convince as many as possible. And the world has been feeding and reading that story for a long time. Genesis 3 and verse 1. The first one to read that story, with Satan as the author of that story, was Eve. And you kind of feel sad going through here and reading, because what she had to deal with, again, all she had known was truth from God. All she had known was what was right and what was good. And now she's confused. She even admits to it that she was deceived. Genesis 3 and verse 1, Now the serpent was more cunning or sly than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? A little bit of confusion there, a little bit of doubt. And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in which is in the midst of the garden, God said, You shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God's trying to keep you from something good. You'll be like him. Now she's having to deal with some dissonance in her mind, some confusion. What do I do? And we know how it goes. We, unfortunately, it'll drop down to verse 13 where God asks her a question. What is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. She recognized she had been hoodwinked. The Greek word for deceived here, it means beguiled. So she knew at that point she'd been beguiled and hoodwinked, deceived. She recognized it. You know, and they, Adam and Eve, they went and clothed themselves with fig trees. They were ashamed. They recognized they were naked. And what did God do? God is good, remember? And he's consistent. You know, how about some better clothing? He clothed them with something more substantial. You know, God was consistent in all things. His love was profound from the beginning, and he continued, even though there was that probably major disappointment in the action that she had. The world is clothed in confusion. God has tried to help us in every way possible. And it's not the clothing of confusion. It's holy, righteous garments and what he's clothing us today in. But the world is clothed in confusion. Revelation 12 and verse 9, in reference to the time that Satan was cast down from heaven, it says that the serpent of old, called Satan the devil, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. He deceives the whole world. He's covering the world with that sin and deception. 1 John 5 and verse 18. And it's because of the deception that there is a need for atonement and reconciliation to God, because his way has separated man from God. That has been his mission, and he's been very successful with it. 1 John 5 and verse 18. First John 5 and starting in verse 18. It says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Very descriptive to think about how the world is under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, that we are in him who is true, and his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Through God's annual festival plan, we understand that the confusion will stop. We're given clarity of what is coming. We're given understanding. And that is only because God the Father drew us to Jesus Christ. We repented of sin, and we were reconciled to the Father because of his shed blood. And that confusion, there's an understanding that God has given us rather than confusion. The blinders came off. And you can remember when God really started working with you, and that there was an understanding. It clicked. It made sense. And unless God does that, unless the Father draws one to Christ, there will not be that reconciliation and that atonement and that understanding, because it won't understand the need to overcome sin and overcome the originator of sin. Right now, Satan has confused the whole world, and they are blinded to the truth and from the clarity of the gospel message. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. And I am in the wrong verse, which is why it didn't make much sense. How about 2 Corinthians 4 in verse 1? 2 Corinthians 4 in verse 1. There we go. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. Unless God opens one's mind and removes the veil that Satan is using to confuse, they will not understand. They won't be able to recognize the truth. It seems very clear to us that the holidays are what they are, that the world keeps. It doesn't make sense. We see it's a blending of good and evil. We see the hypocrisy. We see that it's the confusion that's there. Bunny rabbits and Christ's resurrection. What evergreen trees decked with lights and ornaments. We also know them, you know, the phallic symbol. Somehow that has to do with Christ's birth. When was he born? You know, all these confusing things. We understand it. But, you know, it's more of a sad thing for those that don't. We don't condemn because, well, we condemn right and wrong, but we understand that they've been blinded, that they don't understand yet, and that Satan has deceived them. So there is that confusion. They're going to reason around it and convince themselves that it's okay. One girl told me that, you know, when it comes to Christmas, I understand that it's pagan, and so they understand the dissonance, they see the confusion in it, but to refrain from any hypocrisy, you know, she just doesn't include her little angel ornaments on the Christmas tree. Just keep those off, and then that's okay, you know. So they are dealing with the dissonance that they read. They can go to the encyclopedia and read it, or Wikipedia now, you know. They can read it for themselves, but there's still a reasoning around it. No, it will happen that way until God removes the blinders, until he helps them to see what is right and what is wrong. Again, think about the two goats. There has to be the revealing and the understanding and the separation. Hey, look, this is who you've been following, and there's punishment, and he's being put away for eternity eventually. Second Corinthians 3 and verse 12, we'll go back one chapter. It says, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. It is through Christ that there can be reconciliation. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Today we're reminded that there will be atonement, there will be reconciliation, there will be understanding. That day is coming. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Day of Atonement reminds us that our sins separated us from God, and that he mercifully led us to repentance, and that he removed that veil, and we have a close relationship with the Father. Eventually, that will happen for all of mankind. The Day of Atonement not only reminds us of the wonderful clarity that God has provided to his people today, but that all of mankind will have that opportunity, and all of that mankind will finally know, will finally see who the real Christ is and who the fraud was, what goat represented which one was from the Lord, and which one was responsible for so much of mankind's sin and that pressure to sin. The time is coming when Satan the devil, who deceives the whole world, will be cast out into outer darkness for 1,000 years. During the millennium, there can really be that peace that is established. Of course, we know he's released for another short amount of time right after that, but then eventually, but quickly put away for eternity. And there can really be that that reconciliation, just as we heard in the special music today. Let's turn to Revelation 20 and verse 1. We look forward to this time so much. The world needs it so much. We need it so much. We all need the time when he is bound and put away, and that author of confusion is put out. Revelation 12 and verse 1, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." So you think about all of those that live on into the millennium, were alive, that some will have never faced Satan's deceptions during that time. And you think, you know, in such a world of peace and harmony that Jesus Christ will establish, surely nobody would give in to the wiles of the devil at that time. Surely not. But it just shows how powerful his deception and his confusion is. Verse 7 will drop down. "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle those number whose number is as the sand of the sea." Ugh, a large number. A large number. It's hard to fathom. But he... Or maybe it's not hard to fathom, because you know the sway that he has, the influence. He's a powerful being. We need God so badly to remove him for eternity. And that will happen. Verse 9, "They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets," and the word here should be translated "were," it says "are," "and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." The former pain and suffering that the world faced, there will finally be an end of that, and that influence and the pain that he has caused, the deceit, the confusion, will finally be put away, and there will be true reconciliation. Again, when I think about that future time of no more pain, no more suffering, no more confusion, you think about Revelation 21 in verse 1, the time after that, time after the great white throne judgment period, a time when God the Father will dwell with men, or you think about a day of atonement and this atoning time, this reconciliation, a time of at-one-ment. It will truly be after Satan is put away forever. Revelation 21 and verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Talk about a closeness. Talk about a reconciliation that will take place at that time. And Satan will be totally out of the picture at that point. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" God, from the beginning, has been true and faithful. God, from the beginning, has been good. In all that he created good. Satan is the author of confusion. But when he's put away, it will really bear good fruit for mankind. There will really be that at one moment and that reconciliation. It has to happen. Isaiah 27 and verse 1, the final scripture. Isaiah 27 and verse 1. We see direct correlation with his removal and that the blessings and the reconciliation that will come afterwards. Isaiah 27 and verse 1. It says, in that day, the Lord, with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. This definitely could be a reference to Satan here. Leviathan, that twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. And then the next verses, you get into restoration. You get into some results. You think about when Satan is put away, now you go right into the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, what clarity that God gives you and I through his holy day plan and through the annual festivals of what is coming. It's true understanding. It's not confusing like the holidays. So we have Satan being dealt with, and then the next verses we see the positive things that will come, some of them. In that day, sing to her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, keep it. I water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set briars and thorns against me in battle? Who would? Who would put a hedge between man and God? Who would push man to be at war with God? Who will try to make war with Jesus Christ at his return? Who would do that? I would go through them. I would burn them together, or let them take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me. What is God's desire from the beginning? That mankind will be at peace with him. That there will be that joy and reconciliation and love restored. That is what he has wanted from the beginning, and Satan has confused mankind of what God really desires. He wants there to be peace. And if you keep going, and he shall make peace with me. He shall make peace. It will happen. In the beginning, there were briars, there were thorns. Mankind crucified their elder brother with part of that torture and involved thorns, a crown of thorns on his head. Mankind has been royally confused. But all will know who was it that set those thorns and briars in, from the beginning. Who put it to play? Who pushed for there to be war with their Creator? God will easily remove the barrier, and mankind will understand that God never wanted war with his creation. He wanted peace and harmony and unity. Let's all rejoice during the remaining holy days. And remember to give thanks to God for showing you and I the clarity of his holy day plan through the annual festivals. We have clarity and understanding that the confusion of today will be gone in the peaceful world tomorrow.